Conflicts, hurts, slights, and offenses are a sad fact of life. We hurt and offend one another because we're sinners in need of continuing sanctification. And simply ignoring these offenses can lead to stress and bitterness and broken relationships. Jesus taught that forgiving one another is not an option. It's a gospel obligation. We must forgive one another because we have been mercifully and graciously forgiven by God by faith in His divine Son. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus preaches part one of a message in Philemon verses 8 through 25 in a message titled, The Practice of Forgiveness. Let's open our Bibles there as we together delight in the Word.
Matthew chapter 6 records some of the most alarming words ever spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. In the portion of his teaching, which has become known as the Lord's Prayer, he instructed the disciples to regularly pray for forgiveness. And forgive us our debts, he said, as we also have forgiven our debtors. He then concluded his teaching with a strong warning. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, their sins against you, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses or your sins against God. So what was Jesus saying? He was saying this. So serious is the refusal to forgive by one who claims to be a Christian that Jesus warns that such a character pattern may be evidence of false faith. That is, that the professing Christian is merely that. Only one who professes Christ, but falls short of possessing Christ. But the true believer, the sinner who has been made new in Christ, will be one who desires to make peace by practicing forgiveness. The fruit of the gospel's work in a person's heart includes the forming of a posture of forgiveness which flows from grace. That is, the ongoing recognition of one's own desperate need for salvation will produce a humility and tenderness of heart that stands ready to forgive those who sin against us, whether knowingly or unknowingly, intentionally or unintentionally. The importance of this need to forgive and be restored to one another is so great that there may even be times in which the help of a third party is necessary. This peacemaking ministry is also a fruit of the gospel. As Jesus said in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. In the writing of this very personal letter called Philemon, we see it is the peacemaking role that the Apostle Paul now assumes. You might say it this way. As Paul sits down, he picks up his quill, he dips it into the ink, and he begins to write this very personal letter. He takes off his apostle hat, and he puts on his peacemaker hat. And he does it all for the sake of facilitating a restoration that will bring glory to God and draw attention to the gospel. Now let's read the book of Philemon together. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, reminding you from last week, there are three main characters in this true story of redemption and forgiveness. There is Paul the Apostle, there is Philemon the slave owner, and there is Onesimus, the runaway slave. This runaway slave had fled to Rome, and there he encountered the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He heard the gospel, he experienced salvation in Christ, he received the forgiveness of God, and now he is being returned to his master by the Apostle. And in the satchel of the messenger is this little letter that the Holy Spirit graciously chose to preserve for us as part of the Bible, the written word of God. This letter is a compelling but gracious appeal to a fellow brother in Christ to forgive as he himself has been forgiven by God. As we saw last week, Paul wrote with great confidence. He was certain that his friend would obey his instruction because of the posture of forgiveness that had already taken root in his heart. And so in those opening verses, we noticed how Philemon's heart was filled with love toward other believers. It was also filled with the habitual obedience of genuine faith. Philemon also was a man who worked hard to preserve the unity of fellowship among believers. He was a man who sought knowledge and understanding. And he was motivated by the glory of God, not by self-glory, and he regularly refreshed others. This posture of heart naturally led to a readiness to forgive. So now we move from the posture of forgiveness to its practice. Paul's appeal to Philemon to receive his runaway slave, who is now a brother in Christ, reveals 10 requirements connected to biblical forgiveness. To a believer, these are crucial to understand. To be a believer who models genuine grace, you must practice these 10 requirements that are connected to forgiveness. Number one, you must forgive as an obligation of the gospel. Forgive as an obligation of the gospel. Notice verses 8 and 9. Paul says, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. See, Paul possessed apostolic authority over believers and the churches. Therefore, he could have commanded Philemon to forgive and receive Onesimus. He had that authority. But Paul desired something greater. He wanted Philemon to do so for love's sake. Yet for love's sake, he says in verse 9, I prefer to appeal to you. That is, he desired forgiveness to flow from his brother's heart as the proper response to the working of the gospel in his life. Forgiveness, Paul says, is what is required. Verse 8, I could command you to do what is required. Well, what does he mean by that? Required by me, the apostle? No, he's saying required by God because of the gospel. There are gospel implications that run all through our lives and our relationships. You cannot be an authentic Christian living to the glory of God simply by believing that the gospel is merely your ticket to heaven when you die. It is that, to be sure. But to receive Christ in the gospel is to become a new creature that then is governed by the new law, the law of the gospel. And so our lives as Christians are filled with gospel obligations. The law of love now governs our lives. So Paul says forgiveness is what's required. It's a basic duty of every genuine believer. The New Testament repeatedly commands Christians to forgive those who hurt them, even to love them and to pray for them. But this instruction flows from an assumption, and the assumption is this, that Christians will be forgiving people simply because they already have been forgiven. Listen to just two examples. Colossians 2, verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. See the logic of the apostle there? What is the standard by which we practice horizontal forgiveness? The standard is by which we have received vertical forgiveness from God. Again, Ephesians 4, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. There's a very vivid illustration of this obligation that Jesus paints in the parable that is at the end of Matthew 18. There's one servant who is forgiven a massive, massive debt. But then having been forgiven, he goes out and chokes a guy who has a very small debt toward him. And so serious is this behavior that Jesus calls that forgiven servant wicked. You wicked slave is the language that's used. And he then warned him that he would eventually be dragged away to eternal punishment if he maintained that refusal to forgive. So, what is all of this saying? It's saying this, that if you are a Christian, forgiveness is not optional. You don't get to choose to forgive some and punish others. Forgiveness is not optional. It is a gospel obligation. To do less than forgive is to give evidence that perhaps you yourself have not truly been changed by the gospel. That you yourself are truly not saved. A heart filled with the Holy Spirit will not also be filled with hatred and bitterness and vengeance. So, number one, you must forgive as an obligation of the gospel. Number two, you must forgive in order to facilitate restoration. Notice again what Paul does here in verse 10. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus. So Paul makes a request rather than giving a command. And he appeals for Onesimus, whom he calls my child, whose father I became in my imprisonment. That's just another way of saying Onesimus was saved through my ministry of the gospel while I was in prison. And formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. That is, Onesimus is now a transformed servant. He is more than a slave. He is now a brother. He is no longer dead in his trespasses and sin, but now is alive in Christ. So what's the application? The application is that we are all called to be peacemakers. But as such, we can learn something from the apostle here, and we can learn something from his approach. That is, that restoration cannot be forced. But we should be agents of peace who always are aiming to bring about restoration with care and wisdom. Because forgiveness and restoration are twin themes that we find in the scriptures. Through the gospel, God is restoring sinners to himself. That was brought through so well through your choice of songs this morning, Josiah. Thank you so much for that. God restoring us to himself through Christ. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't say, thank you very much for forgiveness, God. I'm on my way to heaven now. I'll live as I well please. And I'll hate whoever I want to hate. No, it doesn't stop there. The gospel has implications it brings to our lives. So we then are called to have this ministry of reconciliation by bringing the gospel to others and by modeling what genuine forgiveness and restoration look like. Jesus taught us that we should do all that is in our power to be restored to an offended brother. Matthew 5, he says, if therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. See, your refusal to forgive on the horizontal level or your refusal to humble yourself to go and ask for forgiveness on the horizontal level will influence your vertical relationship with God. Paul taught the same thing in the book of Romans. And in Romans chapter 12, he said, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So if, as far as it depends on you, Paul says, do whatever you can do from your side of the equation. Because what? Restoration, reconciliation is a two-sided street, right? It's a two-way street. So if ideally, if each person involved in the conflict is submitting to the Holy Spirit, to the Word of God, they'll meet each other on the way to visit each other to be restored. But there are times, Paul says, when you can do everything that is in your power to be at peace with people, but they will not let you be at peace with them. But even when that's the case, don't avenge yourself. Don't claim vengeance as your own. But as the apostle says, leave room for the vengeance of God. Leave room for the wrath of God. So think about this very simple contrast. Forgiveness paves the road to restoration, which then receives God's blessing. But bitterness paves the road to vengeance, which incurs God's wrath. And so every time someone sins against us, every time we are wronged, every time we are offended, we have a choice to make. Do we respond with a heart that is governed by the posture of forgiveness? Or does the flesh flare up and instead want to get even? See, what Paul is saying to us here is that you can't have true restoration apart from forgiveness. He says in verse 12, I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf. What's Paul saying here? Paul was being blessed by Onesimus being with him there in Rome. And yet he says, a higher priority is Onesimus being restored to Philemon. Forgiveness carries with it this ability, power, to work toward reconciliation, to facilitate reconciliation. Number three, you must also forgive freely, not under compulsion. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, Paul writes, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. Paul uses that same word, Peter does, in 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, speaking of church elders who serve not under compulsion, but willingly, voluntarily, according to their own will. Same word. Paul knew that true forgiveness comes from the heart and therefore could not be brought about by coercion. And so he had to trust that the Holy Spirit would work in Philemon's heart to motivate him to obey the Lord. And that's what a genuine peacemaker has to do. A genuine peacemaker recognizes the work of God that is necessary for true forgiveness to be granted. He will not demand that one party forgive the other against their will, but he will patiently, yet persistently, seek to be an agent of peace, to exhort toward reconciliation and restoration, while at the same time he is praying. He is praying that God will change the heart. Recognize that for true restoration to take place, the hearts must change, and only God can change the heart. And that is why you must pray and pray and never give up praying.
Both offering forgiveness and seeking forgiveness are not easy. Our proud flesh wants to hang on to the hurt and resist offering genuine forgiveness. To be ready to forgive, it takes the enabling grace of the Holy Spirit, a heart of humility, and a regular reminder of how much we've been forgiven. If you'd like a copy of this message, you can find it on most podcast platforms, or you can download it on our website at delightintheword.org. On our website, you'll also find a number of books and blog posts written by Pastor Paul that will encourage you in your faith and in your ministry to others. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live near Cleveland, Ohio, and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. We'll pick up part two of this message in Philemon next time as we together delight in the Word.